Ooh, that was a rough start. Good morning. You ever have those days? Today's sermon is called, I Have Confidence. The reason is, and maybe you've already gathered the reference from the bulletin or from the picture here on the screen, maybe not. The reason for this title is because the first thing that came to mind when I looked at this topic of confidence, we're going to study in Psalms 27 today, was a song from the 1965 movie musical. Some of you already know. What's this from? The Sound of Music. There we go. Somebody's already leaving. I mentioned musicals and there he's gone. So he's out. Unfortunately or fortunately, however you view this, I know this movie very well, and I'll blame my older sister Tabitha for this. She was actually here, first service. We got to point fingers at her, but there was a time when Tabitha, when we would come home from school, and she, for whatever reason, got to pick what we would watch. And I'm telling you, if we watched this movie one time, we watched it 100 times. So nowadays, it's my wife and daughter who love this movie, and so I still know it pretty well. If you're not familiar, The Sound of Music is a musical set in Austria in 1938. Leading up to the annexation of Austria by Nazi Germany prior to the start of World War II. It focuses on a former nun named Maria, who is sent to the Von Trapp family to be the governess of Captain Von Trapp's seven children. And the story starts with a very hesitant Maria who doesn't want to be a governess and doesn't seem to have much choice in the matter. And on her way to the captain's house to begin this new position, to face this new challenge in her life, Maria, as we all do at some point in our day, right, breaks into song. All the time happens to me. And that song in this instance is I Have Confidence. Take a look at the screens. All right, that'll be it for today. I think the reason that I like this scene in this movie so much is because I can see the irony in it. You see this brave and confident young woman who is marching towards something she doesn't want to do, head held high, and she's put this fear behind her and is confidently moving toward her goal. And yet, the whole song is basically her trying to convince herself to be confident despite the fears of the situation. You can see, especially in that moment where she stops mid-song and sees the task ahead of her, sees this giant house where she's going to be in charge of these seven kids. You can see in that moment, her actions are proving out that she's really trying to kind of psych herself up for this moment. And so she sings a song of confidence in order to convince herself into believing that she is confident in this situation. I don't know about you, but I can relate to that idea. And so could, I believe, King David, the king of Israel, who wrote his own song of confidence, the Psalm chapter 27. And that's what we're going to study today. So if you've got your Bibles, take a look at Psalms 27. Psalms basically is a song book, right? It's the songs of praise to the Lord. And so today, we're going to look at David's own song of confidence in Psalms chapter 27. If you've got your Bibles, that's where we will be. And if not, it'll be here beside me, and it's on the back of your bulletin as well. Psalm chapter 27, we're going to read the whole psalm. It starts by saying, a psalm of David. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army may besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. And King David ends this psalm of confidence, as we'll call it today, with these two verses, which is kind of where the heart of this message comes. He says, I remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. May God today bless the reading of his word. May we have ears to hear what he has to say to his church today. If you're following along in the back of your bulletin notes today, we'll start there by looking at David, who wrote this psalm, the psalm of confidence in God. So let's start by looking at David. The first thing that the line in your notes says is this. Psalms 27 shows us the desires of David as a man who followed God's heart. In fact, we get this verse in the New Testament in chapter 13 of the book of Acts about King David. It says this. After removing Saul, he made David their king. And God himself testified concerning David, saying, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. This is a very interesting statement here, right? For someone who's human, for someone who's a man, because David wasn't perfect. You can go back into all the chapters that tell us about David in the Old Testament and see David was an adulterer at one point. David indirectly was a murderer. David had a lot of things on his rap sheet that might not cause us to think he's a man after God's heart. And yet that's exactly what God says, testifying concerning David. And so in David, we find this very human king with very human failures and fears. And yet scripture testifies that he is a man who sought after God's heart. And so what were those desires that David sought? In lining himself up with God's heart in his situations, in his circumstances, what was it that David desired to see? Those last couple of verses that we're going to focus on as we begin today. The next line in your notes says this, David desired confidence as he waited for the Lord. Look again, Psalms 27, 13 through 14. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That sounds good, right? But look at the next part. This is the hard part, right? Wait for the Lord, David says. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Most of the time we don't like waiting. And yet David, in his waiting, as he calls his heart to be strong, to take heed, to wait on the Lord, David desires to do so with a sense of confidence. David says, it's the next line in your notes. David desired to see God's goodness now. Look at how verse 13 says this again. I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord. Where, church? No, okay, you can read out loud, I assume, so go ahead. I can see the goodness of the Lord in the... There we go. Y'all never know when it's time to read or not. You see, this is not some abstract, I hope it's eventually coming kind of confidence in the Lord. David desired to see God's goodness now. See, David proclaims that he is confident that he will see the goodness of God. Where? In the land of the living. Do you know where that is? Are you living now? No response. Maybe you are not. Who knows? This is the land of the living, right? We're not talking about some distant place. We're not talking about heaven when Christ comes to bring back his church. We're talking about seeing the goodness of God where we live. And sometimes I think even in the church we might miss this. That God's goodness isn't just something that is coming in the clouds for when God comes back and redeems his people and cleans up all this mess that we've made. That God's goodness can be found now. That God's goodness, in fact, can be seen even while facing hardship. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. See, that's what the enemy wants for your life. Killing might be the easy part, right? You're dead, you're not worried about things, but what about the destroy part? The enemy desires to destroy your life, to steal from you your joy, your peace, your comfort. He desires to steal the things that would keep you going, your confidence in the things that we face. But what did Jesus come for? Look at that second part of that verse. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the what, church? To the full. Another version of this verse says that they would have abundant life. Church, that's not a life that would just wait and sit on the edge of just this misery and sorrow and just hope that good things are coming when Jesus comes back and gets us. This is life that is lived seeing the goodness of God now. And so the question becomes, is that possible? Can I see, for example, can we live abundant and full life in Jesus Christ facing a cancer diagnosis? Can I live an abundant and full life full of confidence in Jesus Christ when my job situation is falling apart and cutbacks are coming my way? Can I live an abundant and full life in Jesus Christ when I'm spending 90% of my time taking care of sick and aging parents or foster children or some other hard situation that life has brought me into? Church, it all depends on where your eyes are. It all depends on what you're focusing on. That's where the next line in your notes comes in. David demonstrated that confidence is a choice. See, we may look at David and say, well, you know, I mean, he's a confident guy, right? It's just something that you're born with. He's just more confident than the average person. But that's not what David shows here. David shows that he is choosing to be confident in the Lord, even when he faces things that might not inspire confidence. Look at Psalms 27, verse 3. He says, even though an army would besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. See, it's not that David never had to face bad things, right? It's that in spite of bad things, David chose confidence. David chose not to fear. David chose to seek God. Look again at Psalms 27, verse 13. I remain, he says, I remain confident in this. What's the context there? David is the king of Israel. David is besieged on all sides by enemies. In that day in Israel, Israel was blessed and prosperous by God. And you know what that meant? It meant that every neighboring nation around them wanted Israel dead. Much as in the way that Israel is viewed still today. David was in charge of things that David didn't know how to do on his own. David wasn't living some life of luxury above the trouble of the world. And yet David chose to remain confident that he would see God's goodness even in the struggle. Look at what Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. He says, so do not throw away your confidence. Church, do not throw away your confidence, for it will be richly rewarded. See, confidence isn't just something genetic that's either born in you or you have it or you don't. You know, I just can't help it. I'm not much of a confident person, right? Confidence is something, if it's something we can throw away, as the Hebrew writer says, then it's something that we can choose to hold on to. Confidence, church, is something that you can choose to have even in spite of what you may face. Because that confidence is in the perspective. Look at the next line in your notes. We must choose confidence. Why? Because it's not natural. Our natural response is fear. Our natural response is not to be confident people. I don't know about you, but that's not built into me. Our natural response is fear. I think that's why David begins this psalm the way he does. Look at chapter 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So don't look at David and presuppose that David is this such a spiritual God-honoring man that he just never faces fear. In fact, I believe David starts this psalm in such a way as to remind himself of what's important. To remind himself that God is my light. God is my salvation. God is my stronghold. I don't have to be afraid. The same way that Maria in that movie clip is got her carpet bag and her guitar, and she is, while she's singing, she's trying to work up the courage to convince herself that despite what she's facing, she has confidence in what's coming. Because the truth is, when we see that big house, when we see the reality of what truth is in front of us, did you notice the two words she said in the middle there? Oh, help. Because our nature is to fear. Even though my natural response in these moments, when dangers occur, when situations present themselves, my natural response is fear. And yet I can still have confidence. David didn't just get zapped one day by God and have God's heart within him, and therefore no more fear. David sought the heart of God and sought to have confidence in a very good God despite some very real fears. Do you know that 87 times in Scripture we find the phrase, do not be afraid or do not fear? Why do you think that is? Abraham, Hagar, Moses, Joshua, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Mary, the shepherds, the Apostle Paul, they're all told to not be afraid. Many of them, as the very first words that the angel or the messenger of God or whoever it may be comes and confronts them with, right out of the gate, don't be afraid. Why? Because fear is our go-to response when we're facing something that's too big for us. Let me say it again, because you might need to hear it. Fear is our go-to response. It is our natural response when we are facing something that is too big for us. That's why 87 times we find those words. Do not be afraid. So let's ask the question today of David first and then of ourselves. It's the next line in your notes. Did David have reasons to fear? Right? We can say, don't be afraid, right? But were there legitimate reasons in David's life to be afraid? You can answer this one. Go ahead. Of course there were. David wasn't shielded from fear. David was the king of God's people. David was the king of this nation that people on all sides desired to destroy. David was the king of a people who very often turned away themselves. David dealt with God in an intimate way. David saw the inner workings of a relationship with God and what it looked like to lead God's people. And David had plenty of reasons to be afraid. Look at Psalms 27 again, verses 2 and 3. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. You see both sides, right? We see the confidence, and that's what's here in David. But what is also here are some very real reasons to fear. Verse 3 says, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. See, confidence is one side of the issue. The other issue is David is facing some things that would cause us to cower in fear. Look at Psalms 27, this time 11 through 12. He says, teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. You think it'd be a great role to be a king, right? But when the buck stops with you, guess where all of that trash and complaint in the country comes to? All these malicious lies, these accusations coming David's way. Did David have reason to fear? He sure did. But David chose confidence. Even so, I will not fear. Even so, I will put my confidence and my trust in the Lord. So let's stop and ask ourselves today. This is a chance for you to answer for you. Do I have reason to fear? Are there things facing me that I have legitimate reasons to be afraid? Do I have reason to despair? Sure you do. And if that is your focus, then I'm sure you will. So let me ask you another question. For those who are in Jesus Christ, do you also belong to a very good God who is your light and your stronghold and your salvation no matter what you face? Because the truth is, church, those both can be true. It can be true that I have great reason to fear and despair, and at the same time, it can be true that I have a very confident and a very capable God who will bring me through what I face. But it's all about which of those sides we're looking at. It's all about if my time and attention and my focus is wrapped up in what's in front of me to fear, or if it's paying more attention to the confidence that I have, not because of me, but because of God. Fear, the truth is, isn't the only thing that may derail our confidence. Look again at another one in your notes that David talks about here. It says, we can choose confidence even when facing loneliness. And this is a very big one that comes up and to derail our confidence. Look at David, King David in Psalms 27, verses 7 through 10. He says, hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. You know, there are similar words of David all throughout the Psalms. Do not forsake me. Turn your face toward me. Don't turn your face away from me. Answer my call, Lord. You know why I think that is? Because following God can be a very lonely task. Elijah, the prophet in the Old Testament, was one of the prophets of God, one of those strong backbone guys that no matter what, he said what God said, and he saw some great spiritual moments in following God. And in one of those greatest spiritual moments in his life, following one of these greatest God moments, Elijah became convinced that he was all alone in following God in Israel. And he despaired and nearly gave up. Why? Because the king and the queen wanted him dead. They didn't like the words that he was preaching through God. They didn't like hearing conviction of their sins. And Elijah got word that Elijah's head was on their chopping block. And you know what Elijah concluded? Elijah concluded that he was all alone. There was nobody else fighting this fight with him. And Elijah almost gave up. You ever been there? You ever been in those moments where following God seems to be such a lonely endeavor, and you get this idea, you get this isolation, this idea that what's it worth if I'm the only one doing this, if I'm the only one that cares about this? You can believe that if the enemy, if making you afraid isn't going to work right away, the enemy would love nothing more than for you to be isolated and feel alone in whatever you face. And I believe honestly that that's why God gave us, his people, the gift of his church. Are there reasons not to go to church? Sure there are. Are there rotten people in the church? Yes. I'm looking at some of you right now. I'm just kidding. That was too far. Are there hypocrites in the church? Are there sinful people in the church? Yes. But I don't need the church because you are perfect. I need the church because you are trying to walk alongside me in this race that God's called me toward. I need support. I need help. I need to walk into a room and see people that have come for the same reasons, to glorify God even when it's hard. I need the support of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to see people that have walked through similar situations. I need to know that people around me have faced this with the help of God and have had confidence there. A couple times a year I lead grief share groups for those that have lost loved ones. And I hear it every time that one of the most important things is not about what's said and not about the videos. It's about I can walk in one night a week into the church and see 10 or 12 other people that are facing the same things I am. And I can go to church and see people that have been where I've been. And I can know that it's possible to walk that path with confidence, that I don't have to give up, that I don't have to despair. Church, you can hear this message. You can hear this message to, you know, if you didn't come today, you could hear it on your couch at home through your iPad, but you don't have the support of the church around you. You don't have that spirit that is within the church that lets me know that I'm not alone in following God. And so let's sum this up today. The next line in your notes says, confidence, let's be clear, confidence does not ignore our circumstances, does not ignore our fear and loneliness. David wasn't confident because he simply put out of his mind all those things that he faced. David wasn't confident simply because he just didn't pay any attention to the fear, to the loneliness. He's crying out to God about these things. Instead, look at that next line. Instead, confidence chooses to seek the Lord. We're not ignoring those things we face. We are choosing instead, in spite of those things, to seek the Lord. Look at Psalms 27, verses 4 and 5. David says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this one thing only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. For in the days of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock." Verse 8 says, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek." When we get into moments of circumstance overwhelming us, when we get into moments of allowing fear and loneliness to win, when we get into moments of allowing those other things to take our focus, we have to look and say, how much am I seeking God's face? Can I agree with David when he says, if everything else fell away, that I would still be seeking the one thing, which is that I could dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Or have I become so obsessed with the things I'm facing and the fear that is in me that I'm missing taking time to seek the face of God? I think this is the reason David can be confident, not because David was some superhero of a man, but because David regularly chose, even with all he had going on, to seek the face of God and make his priority being in relationship with him. Confidence is not just sweeping the other stuff under the rug like it's not happening. Confidence is in the face of whatever we are facing to seek God's face first. Only through knowing God in relationship can we trust that God can give us that confidence, because God is our light. God is our salvation. God alone is our stronghold. One last reminder. You see, David didn't have confidence because he was blind to the circumstances and the dangers around him. David remained confident because he kept his eyes on the Lord, because he sought the Lord. One last reminder today for the church who waits on the Lord. It's the next line in your notes. Confidence does not come from myself. Confidence does not come from me. And you know what? I feel like this is a lesson that God usually teaches you through experience, right? Let's look at just a couple examples in Scripture of what I mean here. The first is in Judges chapter 7, when God has called Gideon to be a judge over Israel, and God has called Gideon to lead an army against the Midianites. And look in verse 2, look at what God says. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me, saying, 'My own strength has saved me.'" You see, this may be why we're not always so confident in God in these situations. It's because when things are going pretty well, we have a tendency to be pretty confident in myself. Right? God says, I can't let you go out with that many guys because I know what's going to happen. You're going to say, we did this. Everybody look at what we did. Because your confidence is in yourself. So you know what God does? God drastically reduces the number of troops. And you know what God does? God, through that small number of men, defeats the Midianites. The very thing he said he was going to do. In order to teach Gideon the lesson that you and I need to hear about every day. This is not your doing. You're not in charge of your life, and you're not winning your life when the moments are going good. If your life is going well, then it is glory to God who wins the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. But if things are going rough, we can have that same confidence because it's not in me. The second is the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is about what we call Paul's thorn in the flesh. Look at what Paul says. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, Paul says, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That last sentence doesn't make a bit of sense. How could that make sense? How, when I am weak, how can I be strong? Because my strength is not found in me. My strength does not come from me. My confidence does not come from me. And God may humble me to show me that I have nothing to boast in. I have nothing to be confident in. All glory to God who gives us the confidence and faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's where we close today. Confidence is not found in myself. Last line in your notes. Confidence is found in one place, church, in Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. We'll close with this last scripture today. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Look at verse 16. Where does this leave us then? Let us then approach God's throne of grace with what? With confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, as confident as she may have seemed, Maria was wrong about one thing. I don't have confidence in me. Confidence in me will be tested and will fall apart whenever I am tempted and fall astray. Confidence in me will be tested and will be shattered every time that I can't do something that I face. But you know what? We have something better. We have confidence in the one who lived as we did, in flesh as we do, came to be a man, and was tempted in every way as we are, and yet he did not sin. And he gave his life as a ransom so that I may know life and so that I don't miss a church. So that I would be able to approach God's throne of grace with confidence. As Chad and the band come out today for this invitation. I don't know where your focus is. I don't know what your confidence level is, what your fear level is right now. Where's your faith? Where's your fear? I don't know where your eyes are, but I know this. Whatever you're spending your time focused on, that's what you're gonna see. And so David spent his time seeking the Lord. David spent his time telling himself, why do you think he writes this stuff down? Why do you think this is recorded? Because David needed that reminder as much as you and I do, that when we face troubles of all kinds, we have reason to be confident. We don't have reason to be confident in us. And that's why my eyes can't be on me. That's why my eyes can't be on my abilities and on my strengths. That's why sometimes God's going to show me my weaknesses so that I can see his power. And so today, church, maybe you need that. You know what? This song, Chad and I did not work this out, and this song is a perfect reminder, not of who I am, but of who he is. Because if you're struggling today, you don't need what is found in you, church. You need what is found only in him. The invitation is open today. Let's stand and sing.